All right, the discipline of children. All right, so there was I used a couple of resources for this. My primary resource was a small booklet called Duties of Parents. I'm sure it has gone through the gamut of reading choices of this church at one point or another, but written by J.C. Ryle. He was an Archbishop of Liverpool in the Anglican Church in the 19th century. He died in 1900, so kind of some perspective there, but a very revered, respected pastor of the Reformed faith. I used his Duties of Parents as a strong resource, and I also used The Disciplines of a Godly Family by Kent and Barbara Hughes. And I have another resource I meant to bring to show you when we get into it, but I'll explain that to you. All right, so start off with a quote. Quote from Cotton Mather. So Cotton Mather, a New England Puritan, and he was trying to paint out some imagery here for parents on Judgment Day regarding the neglect of parental discipline and training. And he said this. He said, "You should," quoting a child before the judgment throne of God, "you should have taught us the things of God and did not. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us, and you did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guiltiness, and yet you never showed any competent care that we might be delivered from it. Woe unto us that we had such careless parents." That kind of stuck with me a little bit because it's a reminder of the role that we play as parents. And if you're just coming in now, the reason why I'm not projecting anything is because I'm using dated hardware. I don't have the connections for the new setup here. So, but anyways, what I was saying regarding Cotton Mather's quote, it's a somber quote. It makes us think about what it is and the impact that we have and the influence of the lives of our children. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through some tips, if you will. Some tips that, again, I got largely from J.C. Ryle's book and a little bit here and there that we've gained over the years in this lovely church of ours. But I'll start off with the first tip, a very familiar one. Train them in the way they should go and not in the way that they would. So Proverbs 22:6, the verse that we're familiar with. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice that that verse clearly doesn't have the negative form here of and in the way that they would. But truly, if we're not training up in the way they should go, we are training them in the way that they should not go. And it's something to consider here, because either way, we are leading our family. We've got to remember that kids have a decided bias toward evil from the very beginning. We've heard it from this pulpit. Babies are vipers in the diaper. They have a decided bias toward evil. They have a propensity toward sin. But, of course, without the intervening work of the Holy Spirit, coupled with our influence, they will choose evil. So we should think about it. What happens to a child when they're left to themselves? They're going to choose the easy road, like we do sometimes as adults. But even more so because these are untrained and often unregenerate souls. So we need to be about the business of training in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." We know that out of the heart is what defiles us. We have an internal problem, right? Not an external problem, necessarily. Our problem is that we need new hearts. The hearts of our kids, our children, need to be cultivated and cared for. And they need to be watched. They need to be changed. So that's about the business that we're working with here. We have a purpose And so this is all a good reminder for us, as it was for me this week, as I'm going through this stuff. Lastly, Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." We know, you know, there's, as we go through life, there's times when we've seen this impact families, and there is truly few things can bring such pain to a man or a woman than the piercings through the heart of what a child can bring. But there is hope. There most certainly is hope. And that's what we that's what we're going to talk about this morning. All right. Tip number one, train them with the knowledge of the Bible. We should show them a love for God's word. We cannot make them love the Bible. We know this. We would love to do that. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But we should make them very, very acquainted with the word of God. We must show them our own love for the word of God. They see what we're doing. And this church is so good about one of the blessings here is how we've been encouraged about family worship. That's a great place, obviously, where we can encourage and get our children very acquainted with the word of God. They got to see us in the word. Right? We got to have our own dedication to spend time in the word, and they got to see us doing this. Let the Bible, the simple Bible, let it be their primary means of training in terms of godliness. Catechisms are clearly wonderful resources, and we tout their effectiveness very strongly here. So much so that we include it in our order of worship, right? They truly are very effective means at living wisely in this very hostile world. But catechisms cannot compare to the whole scripture of truth. Some people have gone through this church, been a bit confused about that. But I think it's clear, we know that catechisms come in second. The word of God, the scripture of truth, that's the very counsel that God has given to men. So let the Bible, the simple Bible, be our primary means in training their souls. And good catechisms and other means fall into second place. So we got to be about the word of God. Psalm 138 in verse 2, it says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." This can also be translated, "You have exalted your word above all your name." Right? So either way you translate it, whether it's exalted above all things, your name and your word, or you have exalted your word above all your name, either way you translate that, God certainly honors highly his word, right? And we got to believe that he gives special blessing to men who try to magnify the word of God among mankind. So, boys and girls, we got to learn to love the word of God. You got to let it discipline you. You've got to let it wash over you. It's hard sometimes to get into it. You've got to cry out to the word, cry out to God if you need to. But you got to learn to love the word of God for yourselves. Littles, kiddos, boys and girls, you got to learn to love the word of God for yourself. God knows that our minds are affected by the fall, right? He knows that we have weak minds, that we have trouble focusing and reading at times. He knows these things. So why don't you just pray and ask him to love your word? Why wouldn't God want to make you love his word? Pray and ask him, cry out to him to help you to love his word. It's okay to do that. You got to be persistent in this prayer, kids. Cry out to him to cherish his word. He is a faithful God. Trust what he says in James 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Cry out to God. Ask Him to make you love His Word. Continually do that. Don't stop. Don't make it to where it's your parents' job to remind you to love to the Word of God. Do this for yourselves. Okay? Ask your parents to help you start a reading plan. All right? There's reading plans available to take you through the Word of God. If you need, ask your parents. They would love to help you do that. If they haven't already, they likely have. Don't let yourself be deceived or tricked into taking a break. Okay? We want to do that. Our flesh thinks, I've had a long day. I'm going to take a break. Got to stick with it. And when you mess up, that's all right. You got a new day. God willing, the next day. Start over. So, parents, simply again, we need to set a good example in this. All right. Train them to a knowledge of the Bible. Next tip. Train them to a habit of prayer. So prayer, it's the very life breath of true religion, is what J.C. Ryle called it. The very life breath of true religion. Again, boys, girls, discipline yourselves in this area. Discipline yourselves in the Lord to a habit of prayer. And I promise you, you will be a rarity among saints, among so-called saints in this world. Okay? Discipline yourselves to a habit of prayer. Don't wait for your parents again to prompt you in this. You got to see the benefit for yourselves and develop this habit. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Do y'all? Yes. Good. Develop a habit of prayer. Okay. I've heard it said, I may mess this quote up a little bit, but either way, it's a good illustration. Of Martin Luther, he once commented that on a particular day, and this has always stuck with me, and on a particular day that it was so full, that day was so full of business and concern that he must commit himself to even more prayer that morning. Most of us, sadly myself, would reason that because that day is so full, that I need to cut my prayer time short. But not Martin Luther. He said, because of all the accomplishments that I must attain to that day, I've got to make my prayer time longer. He valued prayer so much that he did this. He ordered his life by this means. Once you have developed a habit of prayer, kiddos, it will be a turning point in your own soul. You got to make it a conversation with God. But remembering, of course, to be respectful and fearful in your approach to God. But pray to God out of your love for Him. He is your Heavenly Father, after all. Okay? If you don't know how to pray, ask Him to teach you how to pray. Okay? He wants to do this for you guys. All right. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." All right, and the next verse, we can't forget. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So we should pray according to God's will and expect to receive in His time. All right, so how do we pray according to God's will? Any ideas? Mr. Chang. Very good. Know what the Bible teaches. Pray through the Word of God as you're reading it. And as you're loving the Word of God, you'll pray through it. Because the Spirit will convict you. But use the Bible as a model. And Christ gave His model prayer in the Lord's Prayer as well. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And in Mark 9, we find Christ's disciples asking Him concerning a failed attempt at exorcising a demon out of a boy. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, "This kind cannot be driven out but by prayer." Christ, He had empowered His disciples to go about the countryside to do good works and to heal and spread the good news. But here we have an example that went beyond their ability that they were given. It required prayer. To me, this is very cool. Because we too have the means of prayer. which is powerful enough to move mountains. The means that God uses, we know, can be very mysterious. But He does use means. He's a God of means. For example, God says, we use the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe, in 1 Corinthians. And as the verses that we've talked about already, they describe God uses faithful, unwavering prayer of His saints to accomplish very, very much. Our prayers, of course, by no way do they bind God, but nonetheless, our prayers are a very often chosen means He uses to accomplish His will. And as parents, we have to be praying for our children. We have to make that a part of our lives, that we're always praying for our children. Okay. Train them to a habit of prayer. Next tip. Train them to a habit of faith. All right, so parents, this starts with us training our children to believe what we say. All right, no crying wolf here. They got to learn to believe what we say. When they can believe what you say, don't look at me, guys. Okay. When they can believe what you say, then they tend to have confidence in your judgment. And they may even learn to respect you and your opinion better than their own. That is the goal, right? So as we train them to a habit of faith, it starts with these young kids of ours to have faith in us, to believe what we say. Bad faith breeds unbelief. It even can be the other way around, right? But the consequences of developing a bad faith are unbelief in God's promises, unbelief in God's threatenings, His warnings, and unbelief in our own danger. Unbelief in our own danger, that's a biggie, right? As kiddos, you guys got to know your precarious situation before a very holy God as sinful people, all right? This Behold the God series that we went through, it called out unbelief as a root sin. It's an affront to God. Unbelief is an affront to God. It's hostile to God. He hates it. And unfortunately, we're very disposed to unbelief, which is a shame, of course. So, parents, what seems right sometimes for us to give reason along with the rules, when we give a command to our child, it seems right sometimes provide some reasoning with it. And that's fine, because sometimes it may call for that. But children do not always need to know the reason for the commands that we give them, young children especially. But they need to learn to simply trust. And if they can't trust us, then we have problems. So build up their capacity to trust and have faith in your rules and your opinions by we ourselves taking care to be faithful in everything. So we have repentance to do here, I'm sure. I know I do. It's a reminder for us to be faithful in everything. All right. Train them to a habit of faith. Next tip. Train them to a habit of obedience. Okay? Yay, obedience. Obedience is faith visible. It's faith enacted. As parents, we want to make our children obey us. We must, right? And we got to be determined to do so. It goes without saying we want this, but we grow weary at this. Sometimes we're not diligent enough in this area because it's exhausting, especially, you know, as we walk through them through the years. But we got to be diligent about this. The goal is, and a young child especially, no questioning, no reasoning, no disputing, and no delaying. These are goals that we should have as we are training them to a habit of obedience. We can, again, provide reason as we give a command, but again, it's not something they should expect. They should not demand reasoning. In John 15, Jesus tells His disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." All right? Kiddos, do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Do what He commands. Right? Which it truly is that simple in many ways. Right? Love the Lord. Do what He commands. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, and that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul calls out disobedience to parents as one of the bad signs of the latter days. And in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, both deacons and elders have qualifications for serving in those offices that include an orderly home and faithful children. Okay. Obedience is primary. We can't grow weary in this, even though it's very hard. Allowing disobedience in its many forms, and of course it's very easy to do this when they're young and there's multiples, but allowing such unchecked disobedience sets them up for a life of pain. Our culture's view is one of independence, right? It's not of obedience. You get in the workplace, boys, that there is a bit of an inverse relationship. Our leadership doesn't always, as sinful men, act out of obedience, but they do expect us to. There is that order of hierarchy that God placed in this world. So learn to obey. Learn to be in submission to your authorities. A child that's allowed to have his own way, it can breed self-will, pride, and self-conceit. Very ugly things. I guess the takeaway here for us as parents is that we can't just simply be really good about seeing this in other people's kids. We got to be good about seeing this in our own children. And we got to know that it's there and not deceive ourselves. All right, so for most of us in this room, I would gather that this is not news for us. If anything, it should be an encouragement to not grow weary in this area, because so much depends upon it. So what you can't see on a very, very cool slide right now is this inverted triangle thing that I got from Kent and Barbara Hughes in their book. And what it basically is, if you could just picture it, this upside down triangle where at the very top is this spirit controlled life. And at the very bottom, where the tip of the triangle is pointing, is the parent controlled life. And as you go up the sides, the top, you envision self-control. Okay. All right. So as very simple message here, as they grow in obedience, and they practice, and we can see this self-control, we have to be loosening our control. That's not so easy sometimes to know where those lines are, but that's the goal here. As they grow in obedience, as they grow in self-control, we loosen our control. It's not, sadly enough, that's not a reality in some people's lives. Their parents still hold a sway over them into adulthood. Not a good thing. All right. Train them to a habit of obedience. Next tip. Train them to a habit of speaking the truth. All right. In our world of double standards and lies about there being, for example, no absolute truth, we got to have a habit of speaking the truth. And it will make us stand out. Kids, it'll make you stand out. And it will test your character as you become children of the truth. There will be times when you're going to be very influenced to bend it. Even though unbelievers have little regard of speaking the truth for themselves, they most certainly expect the truth to be spoken to them. So, unless it's someone asking if they look good in a dress or not, it's okay to lie there. No, just teasing. The world is full of double standards. We can't be that way. Right? We are children of our Heavenly Father. We got to be about speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Exaggerations. Ouch. Leaving out facts to persuade. Like the nightly news. Providing less than the whole truth. My favorite. Providing less than the whole truth. So, kids, that would be like your mom calling you downstairs saying, what's going on here? This is not right. So just whatever that could be in your home. I'm sure you guys have been here. And you start to tell her the truth, but it's only a little bit of the truth to make you look good. If you were to give the whole truth, you know that you'd be confessing. Giving the half truth is not the truth. It's a lie. All right. So providing less than the whole truth, exaggerations, leaving out facts, evasion, dodging the bullet here, even excuse making. All these things can be forms of lying, or at least leading to what is false. God abhors hypocrisy and the lying tongue. So kids, be known by those around you as being people of the truth. Just as your Heavenly Father is the God of truth, do not speak as though you are a child of the father of lies. So let your yes be yes and your no be no's. All right. Train them to our habit of speaking the truth. Making really good time. Train them to a habit of redeeming the time. That's our next tip. Redeeming the time. Idleness can be so very dangerous. An idle mind can be an open door to Satan's influence. And it is a very, very, very challenging thing for a parent. Our tendency is to amuse ourselves to death. Right, guys? Video games, whatever it is we can do. Maybe not video games. Whatever it is, we want to be entertained. Sometimes that's okay. Often it is. But it can be a form of idleness at times, and unless if it's not managed carefully in your own lives. I was once told by an endearing pastor that nothing good happens after 10 p.m. For some of you, that could be 8 p.m. I don't know. The point is, there's a time to, understand your own weaknesses in terms of redeeming the time. Know where it is that you're having challenges, okay, as we want to make the best use of the time that God gives us. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, we find that idleness was a big part in the ruin of Sodom. It says, let me read the verse. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness." Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? When I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think of the epitome of man's wickedness. We have to, as parents, take idleness seriously in our own lives and in the lives of our children. All right. Something I recommend for fathers, and I didn't bring my book, was in a hurry. Even Mothers is a book that I've gone through with Tom. Need to do it again as he's older. It's a book called Created for Work, Practical Insights for Young Men. Some of you may have seen that. It's not a long book, but it's really good to go through. It's written by a man named Bob Schultz. He's died, but it's a very practical book to go through. I don't like saying passed away. Sit down with your son, go through it. It's very, very good stuff to sit down and go through the chapters. They're not long. It opens up some conversation about what it means to be a hard worker and to redeeming the time. So that's a recommendation. Lastly, on this topic, consider the words of J.C. Ryle, where he would advise, let idleness be counted as a sin in your family. Okay. Next tip. Train them with a constant fear of overindulging. Sucking in my gut right now. So it's not really what it means so much. So this is pretty much of developing a healthy fear of overindulging the senses in our kids. Basically letting our children get whatever they want, right? Can't let them get whatever they want. We don't want to spoil our children, right? Of course we don't. But we have to keep our guard up because we love our kids. And when you couple that with our sinful hearts, It can lead to spoiling them. So spoiling, just think of the word spoiling. It's a very expressive word. I guess it's easier for us to see this again in other people's kids, not in our own kids, but we got to know it can be there. I know I have to be careful about perceiving the spoiledness in other people's kids and not just cast a premature judgment on parents, because, you know, just go to a family reunion, watch how some of your family members deal with their children with idle threats because they're spoiled, rotten brats, and you don't like those kids. They don't like those kids. So this is the fun part, guys. This is where we're going to ask for a demonstration. So punishment and correction. Punishing our children can be very difficult, but it is oh so necessary. It truly tests the commitments of parents. Because why? We grow weary, right? We grow weary. Scripture is replete with guidance in terms of punishment and the need for it. So in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Promptly. That's where the weariness kind of comes in, doesn't it? Promptly, not later. Proverbs 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Amen. Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17. "The rod and rebuke, they give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." So Scripture here has given us, and there's more here we can get, if not so explicitly, even implicitly, in terms of the need of punishing and correcting. Scripture has provided us with some very keen examples in this area for us to learn from. We have the case of Hophni and Phinehas with Eli, and so his sons, how they made a mockery of the sacrifice. They were immoral and fornicators. And Scripture talks about how Eli didn't do anything about it. When he waited too long to try to correct them, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And what happened? The men in that family were cursed for generations. It was not a good thing. Another examples: King David, Absalom's murder. Absalom became a murderer. Amnon's incest. Adonijah's scheming ambition. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read of David's neglect of Adonijah's upbringing. It says, "His father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?'" The man after God's own heart struggled with this. So, you know, we have to be on guard about the area of allowing our children to become overindulged. We should be careful not to spout out empty threats to our children when their behavior is unacceptable. It's very hard, but we need to think before we speak, right? I'm not a fast thinker, at least in terms of I don't think quick on my feet. So it's hard for me to sometimes to just hold my peace. So this is an area personally I need to work with. But I personally find it very annoying to see this being done by parents, again, with their small children. Again, family reunions, idle threats. It gets very annoying to see that. And the kids, they catch on quickly, right? They know that you don't mean business. I find it very annoying to see this. But we must show them that we are ready to punish disobedience. Okay? No empty threats. We must mean business. Ideally, we would punish seldom, But when we do, we would do so in good earnest, out of love for them. A formula of frequent punishment, but each time very light in severity, is a very bad formula. Okay, it exasperates the kids, because it could be to a point where they're walking on eggshells, and frankly, they may come to think of your punishment as being sadly pathetic. So we got to mean business in this area too. Lastly, we should be aware of letting small faults pass by unnoticed. Again, an area where we got to be on our toes and encouraging further. No rationalizing that this is just a simply little one we can let it pass by, because they build up and they build character. Bad character, letting these little ones go pass by. So punishment, right, should fit the crime always. But those little faults, they need to be addressed in some manner. As we grow weary sometimes and we're tired and we don't take care of every individual matter as they arise, and we let it kind of build up like a powder keg, and they do something rather small and we blow up, that child really isn't learning as well as they could, right? So one thing I didn't list here was or cover necessarily was how we should discipline them, because it is just, as Patty noted, and was there can be different ways that are more effective than others, and it depends on where they are on that inverted triangle thing. So this, the main thing is being diligent and knowing our kids, right? So there is no, first of all, there's no formula to all this. These are tips, right? And so they're applying the wisdom that God gives us. I think, you know, and seeking out advice, talking to other people, letting, you know, what are they observing, what do they think, this is one of the means that God gives us in a body of believers. We have to always recognize our tendency to be deceived. But yes, grace, you know, God gives us grace. With these children are, they're miniature examples of us. We need grace because we mess up. But there does come that time when we need to act upon harshly. And when that is, that can only be met with prayer and counsel. Unfortunately, there's no easy thing here. One of the things, of course, is, you know, how is it affecting the entire family, right? Type of stuff. So, I don't know where that happy medium is, but we can tend to let ourselves. Yes, Carol. Right. Yeah. Very wise. I mean, the punishment must fit the crime, and we got to own up to our mistakes. To your point, sometimes they just happen. All right. But you're right. That's a good point as well, Gerald, that accidents happen. Yes, Patty. Right. The importance is really getting to the heart of the matter, getting to their hearts, right? Yes, Troy. Mm-hmm. Right. They're our helpers. They're given to us for a reason. All right. A good. Yeah. We got it's a team here. We can't be one-sided on this. You know, that's another thing. You don't want to stand before that judgment day shedding tears over that. All right. So this is the $25,000 question. How do we train in them this constant fear of overindulging? How do we punish and correct and know when to do what? I think clearly we need to be in the Word. We need to be about a corporate body, encouraging each other. And prayer. So very good advice, y'all. I appreciate it. Last slide. Train them continually remembering the promise of Scripture. Us to remember the promises of Scripture. So we should take courage. Disciplining or training a child is extremely taxing, but it's worth it, right? The joy of a faithful son or daughter that they bring in their more mature years is refreshing to the soul. In many ways, you end up gaining a friend. So if you are discouraged, and I think at various times, of course, we are, let's not stay discouraged. We can look to Scripture. We can be washed in the Word of God and rest in His promises. Proverbs 22, verse 6, again, that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he's old, he will not depart from it. But notice it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Friends, we don't always know and always get to see the fruit of our labor. But we must trust that God does all of his holy will to do that which is best, to bring out that good fruit. It isn't God's way to give everything at once. I've known grown men that love the Lord Jesus and have families of their own that were terrible men or when they were children or teenagers. Their parents sometimes may have had to take some very drastic measures to straighten them out, but eventually what they were trained for as children, they ended up bearing good fruit. Or it could be some men don't turn to the Lord until much later in their lives after their parents have died. Point is that if our ultimate goal as parents is to raise godly seed, we can take comfort in the means that God has given parents to do this work and trust Him to use those means as He intends. Right? Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all lived on promises, many that they never saw in their own life, but they trusted in these things. It gave them hope. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So sometimes it's later that we see the peaceful fruit. In Matthew 21, we read about the parable of two sons who were told by their father to go and work in the vineyard. Their first said no, but afterward he changed his mind and he went. The second said, very respectfully, I will, sir, I'll go. But he never went, right? And Christ asked which one did the will of his father. And they said the first, yes. It was the first that was said to have done the will of his father. It didn't happen right away. The first bore seeds of repentance, which is another type of good fruit that God uses in our lives for the person that was sinned against and for the person who committed the sin. So we should continue to sow in hope and plant in hope. All right? We don't always get to see it, but we got to trust in the means that God's provided. It helps us to remember also who is making these promises. If the promise is of no comfort, the fault is not God's, it's ours. If the promises of God are not a comfort to us, it's not His fault, it's our fault. We have allowed in some way to let our trust waver in the Lord and His promises. We should be very careful to examine ourselves and always stay washed in the Word to deal with these frustrations in life and parenting, because they're a plethora. All right, so wrapping up, let's stay encouraged, right? Hoping in His promises and resting in Him. The devil works very hard to try to discourage us because our mission in raising godly seed is one of his worst fears. The devil will remind us that even wise Solomon had foolish Rehoboam and good King Hezekiah had wicked Manasseh. He'll remind us of these things in his efforts to discourage us. But again, God is a God of means. If we neglect the means that He provides, His Word, our influence, then our children are likely not to turn out very well. But as we've heard it preached before, as I've heard it preached here before, we have to believe that God puts our kids and our family for a reason. A God-fearing family that desires to see our children someday follow Christ, that He's put them in our families for that reason.
got to just hope that God has a plan there. But He does. So let's stay encouraged. Let's trust in the Lord. And let's continue to support each other and not give up. Use the means that God's given.